You turn with me then, either in your Bibles or in the sermon insert, to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We actually read this portion last week because we looked at both what preceded it and the verse right after it. But like I said, we're coming back to verses 7 through 11 as Jesus comes to conclude the main portion of the Sermon on the Mount. But I'll read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for his blessing upon all the scripture being read and preached. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we are born in sin, and not only sin, but in blindness, not able to see the truth, not able to see your revealed way of salvation, but that you have given your word, and you also give your spirit to illuminate our minds that we might understand what our sinful desires would not want to understand, the direction from you. And so we pray, Father, that you would, during this time and throughout our lives, that you would take away our the sin that gets in the way of our understanding, but that you would help us to understand what you teach us in a way that we remember throughout the week what you would have us to do, and that we might put it into practice, and that we might grow even in our character, that it might be conformed unto you through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember the night in which our Lord was betrayed. Do you remember how that is described in Scripture? They're in the garden at Gethsemane, and Jesus prays earnestly to his Father, but the disciples, what do? They fall asleep. They were about to face a major test, in fact, probably the greatest test of their lives. But they could not focus. They could not focus on their prayer. Jesus rebuked them and said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, the flesh is still weak today. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus' disciples today still can struggle to watch and pray. Now, some of you might be more faithful in prayer than others, as through discipline, through God's grace. It is something that we grow in, but we all face the tendency to neglect prayer, and to neglect drawing near to our God through prayer. Scripture often exhorts you and me to rise from our sluggishness, to call upon God, to call upon his name, to seek help from him, that you might receive it. And this passage is one of those passages. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus is driving home the imperative, telling you to ask these things of your Father, to seek the Father and his help, to knock, to seek admittance into his presence, to seek his help and aid. Well, why do these things? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. First, to ask and seek and knock because you are in need of help. Second, your Heavenly Father is good. And third, this is what he calls you to do, to receive good things. So we'll look at your need, we'll look at your Father in heaven, and we'll look at your duty. So first, your need. First, ask, seek, and knock because you are in need. Now, as you've heard this Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, and you hear the commandments of Jesus, which he calls his disciples to observe, you might begin to despair. You must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Jesus said. He's been describing a way of life that is not natural to us, that is against the grain, which tells you to obey God's law. He didn't come to relax God's law, but to confirm it. He demands righteousness of his disciples that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He demands a righteousness that penetrates to the heart, that is not merely conforming to the externals, that flows out in purity and love towards the people that are around you. Love even for your enemies, even for your adversary, even for the one that would take things from you. If you lack this righteousness, if your heart is not transformed, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It must exceed the scribes and Pharisees, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. At least that's what Jesus says. But your heart, you might say, is deceitful and desperately wicked. At least the Bible says that too. You are conceived in a state of spiritual deadness. Can you produce what Jesus demands? You're like a child who depends on his father for fish and bread. You are not able to produce them yourself, but you need them. Only God can give you the righteousness that Jesus expects of his disciples. Sinners need to be born again by God to enter the kingdom of heaven. And even as those who have been born again, even those who have been converted and have, you know, like the apostles, sought to follow after Christ, even then, born again saints need to be continually renewed and transformed by God. It is not of our own strength and ability that we can do these things. Your conversion and your renewal is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Trying to obey Jesus without relying upon God's grace through faith and prayer will both frustrate you and lead you to pride and make you a scribe and Pharisee and their form of righteousness. And not only are you unable to transform yourself, not only are you able to do that heart surgery, you're also unable to achieve your forgiveness, your pardon, your entrance into the kingdom of heaven, your place there. Those come on the basis of Christ's work from the gracious hands of your heavenly Father. He accounts believers as righteous, and he gives them a place in his kingdom. So apart from his grace, apart from his gift, you are condemned, you're in bondage to evil desires, you're excluded from God's kingdom, you're without hope, without confidence. Discipleship begins and progresses by recognizing your need, your poverty. Remember the first beatitude, the very beginning of this sermon, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." That is the beginning of our discipleship, to remember that we are those who are beggars. We are those who are in need, that cannot produce these things, these good things, on our own. If Jesus tells you to ask for something, it's probably because you can't produce it yourself. It's probably because it is something that comes from God. And what has he told you to ask for? Notice in this particular verse, it just says ask. It doesn't really specify what you're asking for, but we should remember to look back at the last two or three chapters. The Lord's Prayer shows you what you need to ask for. What do you need to ask for? Well, to ask for God's kingdom and will to be done and to advance, but also for your daily bread, for your sustenance, the things that are needful for you, to pray for pardon, for forgiveness, that your debts may be forgiven. That doesn't happen automatically, but that happens to those who seek him in faith. To ask for pardon and forgiveness, and also ask for deliverance, that you might be able to do his will, that you might be delivered from the evil one. To ask for sanctification, growth in doing what is right, the transformation of your heart, and deliverance from evil that dwells within and that attacks you from outside. What has he told you to seek? Well, he's actually used that phrase already a paragraph or two ago. Jesus has told you to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, you might seek the other things, but definitely not first. And really, to not worry about the food and clothing. It is included in the Lord's Prayer. You can ask for daily bread. but seek first, desire, pursue after God's kingdom and righteousness, because that you are in need of those things. You ought to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. A hungry person doesn't have the food yet. He is one who desires it, who is in need, and realizes that he needs the food. Well, we realize we need righteousness. We ought to seek after it. And what does he tell you? How does he tell you to knock? What are we knocking on? What's being opened to us? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, he uses the same analogy, the same illustration, where he describes prayer like the friend who needs some food. I think it's to provide for a guest, and he's in the middle of the night, and so he goes to his neighbor, and he knocks on the door and is seeking help. And the neighbor doesn't really want to help him, but because he keeps knocking on the door, eventually he gets up to get him the food. So knock like a friend who knocks at his neighbor's house to get help. We're knocking to get help. Or knock like those who are striving to enter into the door to get into the feast. Jesus describes the kingdom of God like a feast that some people are able to come into, some people are not willing to come. But strive to enter through the narrow door to enter into the kingdom of God. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So do not trust in your mere willpower to produce righteousness. Do not trust in your own merits to gain pardon. Do not trust in your control of events to get your daily bread. First, realize that you are one who is in need, one who needs to pray because you need to receive, because you do not have. Rather, ask, seek, and knock that you might receive these good things from your Father. So first, you need them. That's why you should pray. I mean, you usually don't have to convince a beggar to beg. He's in need. He is going to ask someone because he needs the things. But second, we ought to ask. Jesus encourages you to ask for good things by telling you about your Father. Think about the child who asks for bread and for fish. Now, we're not asking for a child who's asking for outrageous requests. Fish and bread, this is food, something that he needs. What father is going to say, no, son, here's a snake. No, son, only stones today. Whatever his faults, I mean, did your father ever give you a snake instead of food? Certainly, there's bad fathers, and generally speaking, though, fathers give their children food. Fathers have a role of providing for their children. Now, do children earn their father's care? Fathers, do you make your children pay for their meals? You know, charge them starting at age one? You know, how much money do you have to give me to get that food? No. I mean, they ask you for food. They start without words, just crying for food, and you give them food. Give them food because they need it. They ask for food and you give it to them. Children begin in a helpless condition, dependent on their parents for survival. They cry and you rush to give them good things. When your children are sick, do you feel compassion? Do you give a coat to a cold child who says he's cold? Do you give food to a hungry child, to your hungry child? Do you give a bed for your sleepy child? Do you give a hug to a distressed child if your child is distressed and distraught? Now, do you think you're more willing to help your children than God is willing to help his children? If you know how to give good things to your children, when they ask for help, will not God, who is greater than all of us by infinite amount, will he not listen to you? You are evil, as Jesus says. You fathers who are here, and myself included, are not perfect fathers. We're bad fathers in many ways. We fall short in many ways. You and I are, but if you and I are still ready to help our children in these ways, how much more will our Heavenly Father be ready to help us? Consider how God contrasts with earthly fathers. God is not evil. He has no evil desires. He is not cruel. He is good and kind. In him there is no darkness. There is no evil intent in God, although you might find some, you will find some sooner or later in all earthly fathers. God is not short-sighted. He's not going to make a mistake and then realize his mistake later on. Earthly fathers can do that. But he is wise, and he knows what is good for us. He knows what is bad for us. He knows what is truly good for you. God is not distracted. God is always present, able to hear. Your father, as available as he might be, to the best of his ability, might not always be present. He has other things to do. He's limited. But God the Father is always able to hear his children. God is not stingy. God's merciful and generous. He's already pointed out how merciful he is, even to those who don't ask, even to his enemies. He sends them rain. He sends them sun. He allows them to live for a time. He is merciful and generous, even to those who don't ask. Imagine to his children who are calling out to him, how much more will he be merciful and generous to them? God is not limited. He's not like, well, I really wish I could help you there, but son, sorry, I just don't have the money. I really wish I could help you there, son, but I just don't know how to do that. No, God can do anything he pleases. He does do whatever he pleases. And so God is not limited. His hand is not shortened. He is able to do you good. And God is not distant. He is not one who is unavailable and distant. He is your Father. And he is the Father of those who follow after Jesus. And so God will give you good things in response to your prayers if you are his child and asking for his help. Have confidence then in the character and ability of your Father who is in heaven. This is one thing that should drive us to prayer. Not only our need, but even someone who's in need might still come up to someone rather hesitantly, rather embarrassed, rather, I feel like I'm going to get it if I ask for something. But we also should realize that you have a God who is willing to help, who loves his children, is not going to give you a snake if you ask for a fish. Third, first, you should ask, seek, and knock because you are in need. Second, because God is a good father and willing to give good things to his children. But further, you should ask and seek and knock because this is God's appointed means to supply your needs. He would have you ask so that you might receive. You're not a houseplant. You don't just sit there and get taken care of. Houseplant doesn't ask for any help. You just sit it there and hopefully you take care of it. But you're not a houseplant. You're a child. God and his help must be sought. You have a relationship. You have a relationship with God. So be active seeking good things from God. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, "The tree of promise will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer." So he's comparing, promises to the tree there that has fruit that is promised for you, but you have to shake the tree. All the benefits of Christ's redemption are handed over to us by prayer. They are good things for those who ask, for those who seek them from your Father. So ask. James, in his epistle, says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So we see two things. So first, ask. The one who does not ask doesn't receive. The Father is willing to help, but he does tell you to ask for it. Could he help without you asking for it? Yes, like we said, he is merciful to those who are his enemies. But you shouldn't expect help if you don't ask for help. Rather, that's his appointed means to give you what is good. Ask, and you shall receive. And ask, next, rightly. And bad desires make for bad prayers. Asking for bad things will not be answered because he gives good things to his children. Learn what to desire from God's word. Ask according to his will, not merely his secret will, not only, I don't know what's best, but you know what's best, but also learn what his will is by seeing what he wants us to ask in his word. What is his will? What has he said is his will? Ask for what God has promised. Don't take it for granted. Just because he's promised, therefore you don't need to seek it. No, the contrary. If he's promised, how much more should you ask for it with confidence? Ask for grace. Ask for help. Ask for God's kingdom. If you desire to see his kingdom spread, then ask for it persistently. For holiness, for righteousness. Ask with appeals. Ask with arguments. Thomas Watson also said, be argumentative in your prayer, which might sound not very good. Usually being argumentative is a bad thing. But he's saying, use arguments in your prayer. God, help me because I'm your child. Because you have started a good work within me. Appeal to his promises. Because you have promised me this thing, answer your promise. Fulfill it to me. Seek. Seek, that is, you know, desire, pursue, chase after, take hold of. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness from God. Seek the Lord, as Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him with all your heart and soul, that you will, and you will find him. Seek God's kingdom through Christ, and you will enter it. Seek him through prayer and call upon his name. Seek him by asking for it in prayer, but seek him also by other means. Seek him in his righteousness, in his word. Seek him in the Lord's Supper. Seek him in the assembly and fellowship of the saints. Seek him in all the areas in which he has said he will be found. Seek him with repentance. Seek him with faith. Seek him in love, and he will be found. He will be found, he will satisfy, he will give you rest. He is not stingy. As God told King Asa through his prophets, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. They did seek him with their whole desire, and they found him, and he gave them rest. He did not ask for them to purchase it. He did not ask them to earn his favor. He simply asked them to seek him. And they found him. And continue then to seek him all your life long. Don't grow cold towards him. Don't like think that seeking him is one thing that you do one time in your life and then you don't have to do it the rest of your life. Rather, like spouses that get married, they continue to pursue after each other their whole life long. Same for God's people ought to be seeking after God, to hunger after his righteousness, to cleave unto him with their heart and soul. To seek him, pursue him, and knock. In your prayers, boldly knock on the gates of heaven. Seek admittance. Plead for a hearing with God. Plead for him to consider and look favorably upon your requests. Seek to rouse him to action by your pleas for mercy. Obviously, does God know what you're going to say before you even say it? Yes, he is sovereign, but he would have you draw. He would have you seek him. He would have you knock on his door and seek admittance. The gates of heaven will open to those who knock, but they remain closed to those who never seek the presence of God. So knock. Knock earnestly. Strive with God in prayer. Think of how Jacob wrestled with the angel, seeking after a blessing from him. It took some violence. It took some earnestness. Do not knock timidly, you know, like seeing if you can maybe do it without waking the baby that's inside the house. That's not the type of knocking that we're told to do. Knock as one who is in need, who knocks to call attention, God's attention to yourself. Knock like that man in the middle of the night trying to wake his neighbor to seek after some food. Pray with some forcefulness. As Jesus said in Luke 16, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. It is to be taken with force, it is to be entered with striving. Those who knock earnestly, who have earnest faith. Knock persistently. Keep appealing to God's help. Keep knocking until it is opened. Knock like the man who seeks help from his neighbor at night, knocking until he gets up and gives him food. Now, if it's a bad desire, if it's not according to his will, then stop knocking. But if it's something that he has promised, keep knocking persistently. God does not always answer right away, but draws out your affections by delaying his answer. He doesn't expect just a casual, God, I'd like to be, you know, better. You know, he wants you to earnestly seek him and knock. He will give good things to his children, but he would have us seek him persistently. Knock also lovingly and affectionately. Pray as a child who wants to be with his father. You don't just want things from his father, but someone who wants to be with his father. Knock on the doors of heaven, not only to receive help from God, but to be with God, to enjoy the love and favor of God, to delight in communicating with God, to not merely want his help, not only to get things, but to talk to him, to not feel the absence of God. We know that he is always with us, but sometimes we don't feel like it, and sometimes we're not talking to him, and certainly we enjoy fellowship with people when we talk to them. So seek admittance into God's presence. Knock with love and affection. Say with the psalmist in Psalm 27, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Is that what you have sought? Is that what you ask for? Knock also with faith and with hope. If you go door knocking for a political campaign, you might know that feeling of uncertainty when you come to knock on the door. You knock and you don't know if they're going to let the dogs loose on you, or if they're going to not open the door at all, or maybe they're going to see you as an unwanted intrusion and lash out at you. But that's not the way to come to God, who is your Father. You need not come with that uncertainty when you knock at his gates. God is not a father who gets annoyed at being interrupted. He does not fly into a temper with his children. Knock, and his doors will be opened. He delights to help the children whom he loves. So knock, pray, ask with faith, with hope, not wavering and doubting. And that's what all of these things combine to build up. They combine to build up our faith. The fact that we are in need, but also the fact that God is desiring to do good to his children, and the fact that he promises to open the door to those who knock. That he is saying here that if you seek, you will find. If you ask, you will receive. These are promises that are meant to build up your confidence, build up your faith, that you are able to trust God to give you good things and to seek them from his hand. So as Thomas Watson also said, faith sets prayer to work. Faith is what gets prayer to get going. Prayer will be sluggish. Prayer will be weak if you do not have any expectation of receiving any good thing from God. But the one who trusts God, who believes and is growing in that belief, will be more eager to go to him and to ask for good things. So Jesus seeks to build up your faith so that you might come to the Father in prayer. The way of Jesus is not an easy task. It's a straight and narrow way. We'll get to that next week, in fact. He asserts comprehensive claims over the lives of his disciples. He asks for your heart, even. But don't fear to walk in that way. It might be more than you can handle, and that's the point. He asks that you ask for good things from God. The Father supplies what is demanded. He gives grace generously to those who ask. The one who believes shall be saved. To God be all the glory. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you indeed for being generous to those who you've brought to faith, those who you have compelled to follow after Jesus. You've taken us out of our sinful ways, that you have implanted faith in us by your word. And now we call upon you to continue to build up this work in us, that you would increase a spirit of prayer and dependence in us. We even ask for that. We even pray for greater prayer. But we also pray, Father, that you would indeed give us these good things, that even as you have promised to forgive us, even if you have promised to deliver us from evil, even as you have promised to add these things, to take care for us, to give us the good things that are in truly good for us, to work all things together for good, so we pray that you would do it, that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us, that we might enjoy fellowship with you now and to all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.